Today is September 19th, 2017. It's 11:22 in my car. I just got another unbelievable shock from my wife, and I'm okay now. All praise to God. He's so amazing. I'm so thankful for what just happened already, but it's a real crisis for me. Basically, Persis, we've obviously had some separation and spiritual unity as Persis has continued to head down this road of introspective thinking. She has continually come to conclusions about her faith that I find to be contradictory of Scripture. And it's been difficult for us. Basically, Persis believes that, now I've just found this out. Persis believes, I'm not entirely sure how what all she believes, but she basically has adopted this belief that Jesus Christ has already come. That the kingdom of God has already come, that there is no kingdom of heaven. That the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is here in perfection, and it's within you. She believes that it's already happened. And that all the epistles were written before perfection came. But that Jesus came back. It's called a preterist view, around sometime AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. Some people teach and believe that Jesus actually already came back. That there is no more heaven. And so immediately I said, okay, so when you die, where do you go? Well, we're with God. And I said, and where's God? And she wants to say, well, God is not in heaven. He's a spirit. And he's anyhow, she doesn't really explain that so much, but I'm sure the people that believe these things do. And she said that, you know, my conscience has broadened. My understanding has broadened. Immediately, I think, broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Then literally, she starts talking about how her conscience has been expanded, where she's not judging other people so much. She used to look at people and say, how could you do that? And now she's not doing that anymore. She says, that was when I was kind of narrow-minded. And I said, narrow is the path and narrow the gate that leads to life. I said, you're contradicting what Jesus teaches. We had watched a movie last night called Minimalist. And she started to suggest that, I said, wow, look at this. These people have more light than Christians do. These people are learning to live with less and get all this stuff out of their life. And she's like, yeah. And I said, well, yeah, these guys are a bad example to Christians. I mean, it's incredible. But she interprets that, she said, look, these people in the spirit are living like Jesus. The people who call him Jesus, Jesus, Jesus aren't, but these people are pleasing to God's eyes because they're actually living it. I said, but honey, they're not doing it in submission to the King. She said, well, they are in the spirit realm. And I said, oh, honey, they're not submitting to Jesus or calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. I said, do you believe these people are going to die and go to heaven? And she almost wouldn't answer. And I said, do you think these people are pleasing God just because they sold their houses? I said, isn't it that they're doing that honestly for selfish reasons, so they can have a better life for themselves, not so that they can give more time to God? So anyhow, as she starts going down this, I was just shocked, but yet a peace came into my heart. I should have been. I said, my gosh, Persis, you believe a totally different gospel than I believe in. You believe in a totally different Jesus than I believe in. I mean, this is just unbelievable. I said, we had all this unity in the beginning. What has happened? And while she's speaking, I hear, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ. For if anyone comes and preaches a different Jesus, a different gospel, or a different spirit, you put up with it easily enough. And that's, I feel, exactly what has happened to my wife. In her mind, she's had conscious awakening. Her conscience has expanded. It's starting to sound a whole lot more almost like New Agey. And she's starting to talk about, well, this is why I don't look down upon people anymore, that I can even empathize with criminals and all that stuff. And it sounds noble, okay, because we're all guilty of crime. So it sounds good that what she's saying, you know, like this humility, like, wow, here's a 939 right here. God has been showing me 939 multiple times regarding this situation when I've talked about my wife. She's blinded. Wow, that is so scary. That's scary for me, but when I got in the car, it's 11:22, have faith in God. I had peace in my heart. And she said, you know, I don't want this to have to be, you know, where you're begrudgingly having to live with me. And this is like what you had to live with your ex-wife. And I said, honey, no, it's not like that at all. And I said, I still very much love you. I said, God will help us get through all of this. I said, he's helped us get through so many differences already. I said, you know, this is tragic for me. This is a crisis for me. My wife does not believe in the same faith that I do. She doesn't believe that heaven exists. Like, she believes that it's all just this kingdom of God. I don't even really understand exactly what she believes. Like, she doesn't believe heaven is up there. She's bought into these people that teach that heaven's not really up there, in spite of the fact that Jesus looked up to heaven, in spite of the fact that Jesus ascended to heaven. You know, in spite of the fact that it says the angels went back up to heaven. She seems to think that somehow or another now there's no longer a heaven because the kingdom of God has made his dwelling here. And God is, when it says that the dwelling of God is now with man, she seems to believe that means now. Like, it's really happening. And I go, no. Jesus was dwelling inside Paul. He didn't ever claim that the kingdom of heaven was done away with and the kingdom of God is here. What does the Bible teach? We have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. So my wife is sweet. This is so hard for me to watch. I said to honey, this is one of the biggest challenges I've ever faced in my life. I said, it was one thing to have a wife who hated my guts and lied and cheated and all kinds of stuff on me. Speaking of, but with you, you're this kind, humble, quiet, peaceful woman. This is much more difficult for me because I want that unity and faith with you that we don't have now. But behind all of this, as tragic as this is, I feel the scriptures coming. Those who disagree with you, be gentle. Don't be given to resentment in the hopes that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth and taking them away from Satan who's taken them captive to do his will. My wife does not read anybody else's books. She does not look at any other kind of Christian experiences. She believes that you don't need to. You can find it all on your own. And this is what happens when you are not willing to humbly measure what you're experiencing in your faith with other people and seeing, you know, examining your faith is what I'm having, the real faith. When you're not willing to do that, it leaves the devil a ton of room to right in your heart. Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand it? And she says, I have peace. My conscience isn't violated. And I want to say, you know, Buddhists have peace. Their conscience isn't violated. Mormons have peace. Their conscience isn't violated. Jehovah's Witnesses have peace. Their conscience isn't violated. Catholics have peace. Their conscience isn't violated. So Persis has gone to this extreme, and I didn't say anything, basically. I let her just talk and talk and talk. And then I finally said, look, sweetheart, I believe that you've been deceived. I believe that you have done exactly as I have done. That you went from one extreme to another. You went from extreme legalism, where you looked down on everybody because they weren't quite as righteous as you were. And now you've gone to the extreme opposite. Don't judge anybody. There is no moral absolutes. There is no definite right or wrong. That's what Persis is starting to say now. She's starting to believe that it's even okay for her to view an illicit sex act in a movie scene because she's not doing it to fulfill the desires of her flesh. She's not lusting after it. She said it goes to the motive. And I said, sweetheart, who would want to stir up that in the flesh? Who would be... See, coming from legalism, what's happened with Persis is, coming from legalism, she has experienced to the nth degree that rules cannot make you righteous. All this, dress this way, don't watch this, she's rebelling against all the rules that were placed upon her. Yesterday, she told me a story of when she was 7 years old, she started to express herself withdrawing. She started to draw a picture of a woman in like a bikini bathing suit. Her family saw it at 7 years old, freaked out, made her feel totally ashamed, and squashed the whole thing. She buried it and never stopped, never looked back at it again, never tried to draw anything again. And she sees that she was oppressed, and she sees, wow, I missed this gifting because it was oppressed by what somebody else defined as right or wrong. And she said, I was a child. I couldn't even define, you know, right or wrong anymore at this time. And now she seems to be coming into this really bizarre belief, like, I'm not going to judge anybody because that might be okay for them. And I'm going, wait a second. There are moral absolutes. She says, yeah, you can point to the scriptures, and that's what all the teachers in India did. They point to the scriptures and they show you it says right here, but that doesn't lead to righteousness. So what's happening is Persis thinks that because the rules and the word of God that were preached so severely to her did not lead to righteousness in her and her family and other people, that you need to throw them out. She says, look, this is what it did for the Pharisees. So she's going to this extreme instead of seeing that there's a humility that you have to add to the rules. There's a love of the truth that you have to add to the rules. There's a love of God you have to add to the rules. You have to recognize you were a sinner. You can't get out of it your own. You receive the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He places His Spirit in you, and that evokes a desire. I said, Persis, it's internal righteousness that should be reflected in external righteousness. I understand that external righteousness does not lead to internal righteousness. I said, but that does not mean that there is no external unrighteousness if you're internal righteous. If you're internally righteous, that should be reflected. She said, Michael, if a woman walks up here in a bikini and one woman wears a conservative clothing, she said, immediately you look at the bikini woman and you say, she's unrighteous. She said, but in order for you to say that about the bikini woman, that means you're saying the woman who's wearing the right clothes is righteous, and it's not true. I said, Persis, you're correct. I'm not saying that that other woman is righteous because we don't know what's in her heart, but her external deed is righteous. Now, God knows her hearts. I said, but her internal righteousness or lack thereof does not negate the fact that what she's doing on the outside is godly. It's an imitation of God to be conservative. Okay? I said, but you're right. She may not be righteous because she may be looking at the woman in the bikini and looking down on her. All right? And that means she's unrighteous. But supposing a third woman shows up dressing conservatively and she doesn't look down on the other lady, but she would, if the other lady was open to it, she would express the need to follow Jesus Christ and to have internal righteousness, which should then be reflected externally. And I think what happened with Persis is her whole life, there's been so much emphasis on what you wear, what you dress, where you go, what you say, what you don't say, how you look. It's a total control that now she has this freedom. And what I'm seeing is the freedom is taking her to an extreme. And what's so hard is for me to now trust that God will bring her back into the middle. See, I went to the extreme on money. I said, man, money is, I went from loving it to saying anybody that had it was evil and they could never go to heaven. Now I'm back over in the middle. It's what comes out of your heart towards money. It's, are you trusting in the money? Are you serving the money rather than God? Is God jealous of the money in your heart? So this has been a really difficult experience to have with my wife, to see her being slowly stepped into what I believe is a different gospel, a different spirit, and a different Jesus. It's unbelievable to see this woman who you had so much in common with, you were so on fire and so passionate, and she has completely changed in the last year. It's unbelievable. And she believes that she's grown. She believes this is her growing, and her conscience is, and her understanding is growing, and her perspective has become broader. And I said, yes, sweetheart, broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. This idea of, I don't look down and judge anybody. Well, we're not supposed to judge anybody, but we are supposed to judge right and wrong. That's what she's missing. There are moral absolutes. It's like she doesn't believe there's moral absolutes anymore. So I believe she's been taken captive. I believe John 9:39, God is showing me that because she thinks she can see, she's blind. And I said to her, honey, I'm willing to love you in spite of the fact that we completely disagree. We believe an entirely different gospel message. Now, I would probably be terrified if she wanted to start to preach this message. But I would trust God. But I thank God that she doesn't seem to have that calling right now. But I do love her and I respect her. I said, honey, there's so many things about you that are so respectable. And I said, look, I see this as an opportunity for me to grow. I'm going to deny myself. And she said, well, I don't want you to, you know, feel like you have to live with me begrudgingly or that you're trapped. I said, trapped what, in this marriage? And I said, I'm not trapped in this marriage. And I said, please don't judge the crosses that God has placed in my heart. Don't start preemptively deciding how I'm going to feel about my crosses or what I call a cross. I said, I'm growing. I'm becoming more like Jesus. I said, look at this. You've just told me you believe an entirely different gospel than I do. I'm a man of God preaching against false teaching. I despise false teaching. I despise those people that are being deceivers and teaching other people to go that route. And I said, I love you. I'm going to be able to live with you. I still like you. I still respect so many things about you. And, you know, she said the same thing to me. She said, I love you, honey. And she said, and I like you. And I said, honey, I like you too. I said, I don't like what you believe right now, but I'm willing to trust God no matter what. And I think God has helped me to see that this is another amazing test for me. Can I be gentle? Can I? It's funny, I was meditating, and I told this to Persis. I was meditating on that scripture. I believe it's in Ephesians 4, where it says, let us make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I meditated on that, and I thought, wait a second. How can you have unity in the Spirit when you don't agree? You can by being peaceful. You can keep, and I saw something in that verse that I had not understood previously, that I didn't know. And I now see that you can keep the unity of the Spirit, even when you disagree, through the bond of peace. And for somebody like me, who is so strongly opinionated, I see that God could perhaps use this to teach me how to be more gentle, because I'm telling you, if one thing I know for sure, I know that me trying to be forceful or throw scriptures at Persis would not work at all. It is only going to be God that can turn this around, that can change her heart. And as Paul taught Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24 or 27, he has to grant repentance in this. And I am so thankful. I gave her multiple kisses and I said, I'm walking away a little bit emotionally, just kind of wore out. But I said, look, my heart is not racing. I'm very calm. In fact, I spoke about a quarter of the speed to her that I am right now in this recording. I was very calm. God gave me peace and I was praying. I mean, I don't even know if somebody can imagine what that feels like to be who I am, preaching the hard truth of the Word of God, calling people out of darkness and out of error into truth, into light. And then to have my wife tell me she's been eating fruit off of the tree that the devil's offered her and that I can't do anything about it. Now, if she wants to eat it, she can eat it. I am not going to eat it. I've warned her and warned her. And at the same time, it's completely unknown to me how I'm able to do this. I'm loving her. I am learning through these battles that I've been through with my wife and our differences on spiritual matters to love her in spite of our differences. And I told her, I said, how can I be more like Jesus, Persis, than to love you like I do right now in spite of the fact that you don't believe about the thing that I love the most the way I do, which is God. I said, I love you. That I said, I think I'm more like Jesus right now than perhaps in anything I've ever done. By loving you in spite of the fact that on account of the gospel, we're basically enemies. That's basically it. It would be like I'm married to a Jew. Not that that's not a good example, but I'm just using Paul's example. So anyhow, I'm going to leave this off. I am so thankful that God has given me the grace to teaching me to be gentle, and I believe that God is going to turn my wife around. I'm going to leave this to Him, and I'm going to watch God. I believe God is going to change her heart and grant her repentance, and I believe I'm going to learn an incredibly valuable lesson from watching this happen, from seeing that I can take my hands off of it, totally trust it in prayer, continue to move forward, not be influenced by her thinking, continue to move forward doing what I'm supposed to do, and leave all the results to God. May it be in Jesus' name, to the praise and honor and glory of my Father. Okay, at this point in the series, I want to stop the actual recordings that I made for a short period of time here and tell you something I've discovered in the retelling of this story. So as right now we've made it to about September of 2017, you've just heard the message where I'm so shocked to realize that my wife believes now in an entirely different gospel than the true gospel that she originally believed. From this point forward, things will continue in her spiritual life to go downhill. This is not where she's stopping. This is going to progress farther and farther into darkness and farther into a counterfeit spirituality altogether that looks nothing like the original faith that she and I both shared with such beautiful unity in Jesus Christ. So from this point forward in the recordings, what I find is a lot of detail was captured about the consequences that were happening in our marriage and in our relationship as a result of my wife walking farther and farther away from the light of God's Word and away from Jesus Christ. Naturally, when a person walks away from faith in Christ, where you're taught to love others, to deny yourself, you are going to see the consequences of that. And anything, in fact, the opposite of that is going to see the self life come back. And even though my wife is, in her mind, pursuing a deeper spirituality, she cannot see what I can see, that it's putting her in a position where she's focusing far more and more on self, far more and more selfishly. And it doesn't seem like it to her. She feels like she's becoming more and more spiritual. And what I see is she's becoming more and more deceived and more focused on herself. And basically what I believe is happening is that Satan is rendering her spiritually impotent. He's rendering her spiritually handicapped, making her of almost no use to anybody, including herself, and especially including God, except for to again be used in his hands as a tool to continue to afflict me as a thorn in the flesh. So in this process, I captured a lot of recordings about how I was offended about this, or man, I'm really frustrated about this. And so these are just natural consequences that are happening as Persis is walking farther and farther into the darkness. And so there were a few little things. I'll just give you a couple of examples instead of sharing the, you know, probably several hours worth of details in all of these. There were a few little things that would happen where I would become very, very frustrated. For example, Persis started listening to heavy metal rock and roll music. And it was one of the most shocking things that I could imagine from this little cutesy, tootsy, quiet, humble girl from the Indian village now listening to and actually enjoying what is called death metal music. And I walked in one time where I had been gone, and I came in and she was playing AC/DC music through her speaker in the bathroom, and I just could not believe it. And so there were other times I found her listening to that same kind of music, and she started to become more and more secular in her thinking, and she was calling this freedom, that she now has this freedom to listen to all these things and to watch more and more secular movies and to put her eyes more and more on things that I considered to be filthy in movies. And it got to the point where we had nothing left in common except for after I've done my work all day long, perhaps to try to watch a movie with her that we could, you know, watch together, like a sci-fi movie of some sorts. But what ended up happening is more and more there was filth, either from the language or from scenes, and Persis just became more and more okay with these kind of things, and this created such a huge torment for me. When Persis and I lived in India, we had this little sweet game we would play with each other, where if we decided, which we did not watch hardly any movies at all at that time, but occasionally we would. And when we did, if there was a scene in there that we weren't expecting, like a hot, steamy scene, you know, with nudity and so forth and so on, where the scene turns basically into a pornography movie, we would look at each other and hide each other's eyes. Persis started doing this with me, and I loved it. I felt like it was my wife watching over me and guarding my eyes, and this is stuff that I'm not interested in seeing anyhow, but I just let her do it, and I felt it was so sweet. And then I would do it to her, and then eventually we stopped doing that, and when the scene would come on, we would just look at each other, maybe give each other a kiss, and then we would fast forward through that particular scene. We didn't want to put these filthy images before our eyes. And there were instances now in this early 2018 period where Persis started watching things and listening to more and more secular music and more movies that had this filthy language in it or filthy scenes in it. And I one time put my hand over her eye like we would used to do. And she said, "Oh, no, I'm good now. I can do this." And I would be so frustrated. And so I poured out a lot of these frustrations in recordings where Persis started doing things like this that really went against every single thing that I knew to be true of God, of true of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, the Bible says, whoever does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Whoever does what is wrong is of the devil. And so my wife is being taken captive by the devil right in front of my eyes. She's been now being told that sweet is bitter and bitter is sweet, that light is dark and dark is light. And there's nothing I've been able to do about it. So there were those instances that I recorded where Persis stopped reading her Bible. She started becoming more and more secular. She started listening to more and more filthy things that I considered filthy. And when I would say these things, she always had some really good spiritual reason to suggest that I'm simply not seeing things correctly, that I'm judging her motives, that she's not watching these things for the same reason that most people do, that she's an anomaly, she's an exception to the rule, if you will, and I've gotten her motives wrong, and she has freedom in the Spirit, and sometimes the Spirit leads you to do things that don't seem holy, so forth and so on. There was always a justification, always. And these things would happen more and more. Then there was an instance where one time we went out to dinner, a subscriber flew in, a very dear brother. I don't want to call him a subscriber. Forgive me, Timothy. But that's where he started. And he just became a dear brother, and he flew all the way out from California to take me, Persis, my mom, my dad, Jared, Kristen, and another brother who was a subscriber who we met and became just a dear brother to me today. Took us all out for dinner. And we had a wonderful time. And at the end of the dinner, there was something that happened with Persis where she did something that she did not mean to be disrespectful. She did not mean to hurt me. But she did something that was incredibly hurtful and disrespectful to me in front of a couple of other people. And it really was very bothersome to me. And I tried to correct her, and of course, naturally, she comes up with some of her own counterfeit spiritual reasons to justify why that was okay, and that, you know, I am simply subject to the norms of society, but she no longer is, and she has all this freedom. And I could point to all kinds of Bible passages about why you shouldn't do things like this, why you shouldn't watch things like that. And what I ended up finding through all these months of going through this stuff is that God was allowing me to be tormented, to give me more and more patience, to teach me long suffering, which I'm still today growing in. And thanks be to God, the testimony of my heart is so rich of God's grace, of his ability to give me patience and teach me to trust in him fully and help me to realize that I cannot affect change in these kind of things, that I cannot change God's plan or even the devil's plan in another person's life who has allowed it, but that I can rest in God, Psalm 37, needing not to fret when wicked men carry out their deceitful schemes, but I can just rest in God. And this was so hard because I don't see my wife as a wicked man, and I love her so much, and I'm a godly man who wants the best for her, and God has called me to correct people, and here my own wife cannot hear any of my corrections. So there are months and months of recordings where I would record my frustrations, where Persis has become completely useless as a human being. It looks like absolute terrible laziness. And I can think of all kinds of scriptures that warn about not even hanging around, like the Thessalonians, stay away from people like this. And yet I'm married to her. I can't just stay away from her. And she wants to offer me virtually no help in building of the tiny house. She did so little to help, and what little she did, it was like pulling teeth, and I just couldn't understand it. I mean, if you want to live in a house, you have to help build it. I'm not enjoying it either, but it's what I have to do if we want to have a place to live outside of the rain. And so there was multitudes of things like this that happened, okay? And so let it be known, they were serious. There were times when I really had to pray, and I really had to seek God, and there's no doubt that Persis was really frustrated. And Persis was really offended as well, because we were going in two totally different directions, and I'm the guy who's constantly going to point to the truth, who's constantly going to bring it up. And what God was wanting me to do was to learn to die to this, to learn to totally abandon my ability to deliver my wife or to deliver myself out of this painful, horrible, dark situation, but to completely trust Jesus Christ and His Spirit to do it when He wanted. To see if God could bring me to a place where I would trust Him to allow my wife to go as far into the darkness as she wanted to, all the while trusting God to keep her. And I've had to learn how to do this. This has been one of the greater tests of my faith. It's been a very, very difficult process. So the reason I don't want to share these recordings is because I just shared too many details, and it was too much about, you know, my frustrations and my difficulties going through it. And I think ultimately, even though it may provide others comfort for a time, it distracts away from the more important message. The root of this problem is what we're focusing on. The root issue is my wife falling away from her pure and sincere devotion to Christ, and how this came about, that the devil was able to deceive her into this, and what her actions were along the way, not simply the fruits of darkness as she has uprooted herself from Christ and planted herself in this false, counterfeit spirituality, which I'm going to be explaining more about when we get to that part in the story. So this will also help us, you know, get faster to the end of the program. And I just pray God continues to bless you as you listen, that you will, in all things by prayer, become an overcomer for the Lord Jesus Christ, that maybe you will learn the patience of Job as you too go through perhaps the loss of someone you loved to the darkness, or that as you feel Satan antagonizing you and bringing his flaming arrows into your heart, trying to create doubt and trying to fight that you have to hold on to your faith, that you will continue to persevere through Jesus Christ in prayer, that you'll grab a hold of God, you'll never let Him go. My friend, my brother and sister in Christ, the only way Michael has gotten through this is by prayer. So much of my being able to stand here today and give praise to God and work on this project and have a sense of hope, it all has to do with what I found strength-wise by prayer in Jesus Christ, that Father has blessed me as I've run to Him, as I've held on to Him. And He'll do the same thing for you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Everything by prayer. So may it be that when you find yourself in trouble, when you find yourself fighting this beast of a devil that we're up against, that you run to Abba in prayer, even when you don't feel like it. Even when you feel like you've already talked to Him about that a dozen times, go back. Keep going to Father in prayer. Go multiple times a day. Talk to Him and think about Him throughout your day, as I do. You will find if you have prayerlessness in your life, you are a defeated Christian, or you're going backwards quickly. God has called us to live and survive by prayer. It's so true. It's so important. And it's something I don't talk about, I don't think, enough. Somehow or another, I have not been able to explain along the way how much of my Christian life that you hear online has been held up by prayer. how much of what I have seen God do is all by long hidden times alone with God in prayer. On my knees, at the very least, on my knees in my heart as I'm walking before God in the woods, always in prayer. It's so important. If any one of you is in trouble, he should pray. James 5:13, let us not forget that. You need to pray. Okay? So may God continue to bless you as you listen to this series.